whose name is Obadiah, and I'd like to just share with you some interesting things about that prophet and what he has to say that deal with us today. We're going to be looking over this year at some of the different prophets, both major and minor, and looking at the messages that God has for us from them. Because the prophets make up a size of material in the Bible about the size of your New Testament. But I imagine if I ask most of you, what is Obadiah about? A big question mark would come to your brain, right? If you had to tell us that and tell us the major theme of Obadiah and your life depended on it, you'd just head to the graveyard, probably. And because, I mean, we just don't know. We aren't in Obadiah that much. But Obadiah is an interesting book. Well, the Old Testament books of the prophets are showing to us special things about God. And if you don't know the prophets, if you've not read the prophets, you miss a whole lot of information about God. Yeah, and the size of the prophets is about the size of the New Testament altogether. And the prophets have several themes that run throughout them. The prophets talk about the wickedness of God's people. And he talks about them turning to idols. And that's something that gets him very upset when they go to gods that are not gods. And the other thing that gets him real upset is when his people abuse people and hurt people. God doesn't do that, and yet people do that, and he gets real upset with his people for taking advantage of others. In the books of the prophets, you understand about God's justness, that God's an avenger of the abused, that people who are abused, God takes care of that situation, and God punishes the proud. And that's seen throughout the books of the prophets. We also see the uniqueness of God, his uniqueness in his mercy, because no other gods are merciful like God. His greatness, his love, those are marvelous qualities that God has. And we find God's faithfulness, that he always, always provides for his people. And so those are the basic themes that run all the way through all of the prophetic books. We're going to today be looking at Obadiah. And we want to see what Obadiah is about. As you can tell, it's about pride and about God's warning against pride, because pride can easily creep into our lives. We want to look and see what that is like. Obadiah spoke during a time when Israel was divided into two kingdoms, and it was a time when you had the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern called Judah. And he spoke during a time when situations were not as good as they'd been in the past, where people really walked with God in the kingdom of, when David was king, Solomon was king, but it started moving away from that. And he speaks in that era. He, along with the other prophets, make up a unique collection of which he's the shortest. 21 verses is all that makes up the book of Obadiah. Like the book of 2 John, 3 John, of Jude, and Philemon, it's the shortest, one of those one-chapter books of the Bible. And it's very, very short. But God has special things to say to us from it. And like a few other of the prophets, like Jonah and Nahum, he speaks to a Gentile nation. He speaks to the nation of Edom. And so we're going to be looking at what that means. So if you take your Bible, if you turn the Old Testament to the book of Obadiah, maybe you need to first turn to the index. And then after that, go to Obadiah so you can see what page it's on. If you have the prophets, it's after Daniel, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, and then Obadiah. And so with Obadiah, we're going to go through the chapter of Obadiah. So if you've got that chapter, let's follow together as we go through it. We're going to see the different things. Now, let me just mention, Obadiah's name means servant of God. And so he's a servant of the Lord Most High, and he speaks to the conditions in the situation of his day. 12 people in the Bible had that name, Obadiah, and we're really not sure which one we could peg down for this. Maybe it wasn't any of them. But this is the man who God's using to speak. And he's speaking to the Gentile nation of Edom, and then he's also speaking to the nation of Israel. Look at the first verse. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. Lord God's interesting way. You remember we've talked about those names before. And in the Hebrew, it is Adonai Yahweh. the Lord God. And whenever you have that combination, there are many times meaning, and when they're putting that together, they're trying to get across the fact that God is the sovereign. God is over all. He sits from the throne of heaven and controls all that's going on. Let me just show you one other thing here. This is the kingdom of Edom. You see it? Here in this map, here you have the kingdom of Judah, the southern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes. Here you have Moab, and you have Ammon, and here is the kingdom of Edom. It's on the lower portion below Judah. It's kind of important because it runs a very, very long way. This is called the Gulf of Aqaba. And the Gulf of Aqaba, the Red Sea here, this gulf comes up, and at the tip of it, running all the way up to Israel, is this area that's really a rough area. A lot of mountains. There's some good fertile area on the edges, but it's a pretty rough area. And that's the area where the nation of Edom inhabited. So let's listen to
the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah.
Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, Who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? And understanding from the mountains of Esau, then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord.
Ooh, it's kind of rough, isn't it? You know, kind of strong language that's there. And yet, this is the Word of God. See, we sometimes get so caught up in the fact that God is a God who loves us and cares for us, and that's great. God's also a God who's a judge. And He will judge people who have refused to walk His way. That's truth from the Scriptures. Well, to understand Esau and Jacob, that's what he talks here. He talks about Esau who and Jacob by talking about Edom and Israel. We need to go back, way back into Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 25, you remember you read the story about the fact that Rebekah and her husband, Isaac, had not had any children. You remember? And he cries out to the Lord and says he wants children, and God provides him with children. And if they could have had a sonogram that day, he just found twins in the womb. Right? But there was a war even going on at that time. And God said that the... Well, why don't we turn... Go to chapter 25 of Genesis. Let's just look and see what God said about these two boys. Genesis chapter 25. Verse 22 says, "But the children struggled together within her." This is Genesis 25:22, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" And she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger." And when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Hairy. That's Esau. All right. And afterward, his brother came out as his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so here you have the boys, and they grow up. And they were fighting in the womb. And as they got older, I'm sure there were some skirmishes. But the next big picture we have of them is in chapter 25, and it jumps down to verse 27, where Esau, who's a herdsman, he's out hunting. He's a hunter. He's a man's man. Jacob, he hangs around the house more. He cooks. He helps his mom. He's not a man's man like Esau really was. And so Esau goes out and he's been hunting, and he comes back in. He's kind of tired, and notice the situation that takes place. This is verse 27 of chapter 25 of Genesis. "And Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to see me since...'" Well, let's see. It's 26. I'm sorry. I've got to get in the right chapter here. 27 says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob." By the way, I may say to moms and dads, that's a horrible situation to have where you have favorites. It always leads to this discourse and trouble. That's what it shows here. And you need to love all your children as your children. Each one's different, and love them that way. "Now Jacob," verse 29, "cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and was very weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name is called Edom." And Edom means red. Remember, there were several different things. He's very hairy, probably red hair when he came out. He's called Red because of eating the stuff. So his name was just called Red. They just gave him that nickname, Red. That's how he was known. But Jacob said to him, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. What profit is my birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And we don't think much of that because we don't quite understand that. But that was a covenant promise that he was giving away. God had provided that for the firstborn through Abraham and through his father Isaac. And he was just thrown away. You know why? Because he didn't care much about God. In fact, you find that all through his life. God was not an important part of his life. I mean, he knew about God. He was aware of God. But he wasn't part of his life. And Edom, what's his name before that? Esau. Has always been a type of the flesh. A type of someone who operates on the flesh rather than operating in the ways of God. And so you have Edom acting this way. The next time we see them is over in chapter 27. In chapter 27, the mom heard that dad was going to give a blessing, give his final blessing. He's getting old, so he figured he's going to die soon, so he wanted to give a blessing to his boys. And so he makes arrangements to do that. She calls in her son, Jacob, and says, we got to deceive your dad. You go in and tell him you're Esau. And he'll give you the blessing. Because God said you're supposed to rule. See, the problem is, Rebekah was trying to take over the place of God. She was trying to work things out according to her power. You remember, Abraham had done that, right? God said you're going to have a child. And Sarah got involved this time, and she brought in Hagar, right? Because they're trying to do what God says, but they're doing it in their own strength, rather than allowing God to do it. That happens a lot with God's people. Where we try to accomplish things for God, but God doesn't need our help, folks. He needs our willingness to walk with Him. He needs our patience to wait for Him, and He accomplishes the task. And so, Jacob goes ahead and does what his mom said. He dresses up in a garment that's his brother, so he smells like him. He puts on skins from an animal, which means his brother must have really, really been hairy. Because his dad's blind, he can't see, but he feels him. And he said, well, your voice isn't right. You smell right, and you feel right. So he blessed him. And in verse 27 of chapter 27, he gives the blessing to Jacob. Verse 27 says, and he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him, saying, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That's part of the Abraham's covenant. And so he gave him that blessing. And then, of course, he went out and brother came in, and his brother had done what his dad said, had gone out and killed an animal and brought in the stew that he made from it, and he comes in for the blessing, and Isaac realizes he's made a horrible mistake, and he said in verse 38, and Esau said to him, Father, have you only one blessing? Bless me even also, my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. Your sword, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And verse 41 says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, you know what he said? Look at the words. Days of mourning for my father were at hand. You know what he's saying? My dad's going to die soon. Then I will kill my brother. Jacob. He's really upset. Well, time passes, and they come together for the funeral of their dad, and they don't kill each other. And later on, Jacob comes in, and they get along well, but there's still this distance between them. And Esau moves down into this area, right down in here. It's an area about 100 miles, and they controlled it. You know what went down through that area? What went down through that area is this line here. This is called the King's Highway. It was a caravan path that went through, and they ran that. This first toll bridge type thing, toll highway, they ran it. They controlled it. They got very wealthy off of it because they gave people clear passage if they went through and paid them the tolls. And God gives this major judgment. Go back over to Obadiah. God gives this major judgment to the nation of Edom, where Obadiah has to say these different things to them about what's going to take place in their life. And it's pretty rough, as we heard. God talks about the judgment that's going to come in the first 9 verses. He says that they will be despised. You see that in the first verse? Or the second verse where God says to him, "Behold, I shall make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised." You know what they were? Because they ran the trade route, at least that part of it, they were well known. They were respected, and because of the fortifications they set up, the people just thought they were inconquerable. There was no way they could be taken down. God says, "You're going to be despised." He said, "Your heart has deceived you." Look at verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the cliffs of the rocks." In verse 6 to 8, he says that he's going to destroy them and take everything away. Everything's going to be gone. And in verse 9, he says that he's going to cause everybody to be dismayed because he's going to pull wisdom from them. They won't even have wisdom anymore. When you don't have wisdom, major problem for your country. What's all happening? Why would God bring such judgment against them? Well, it's because of pride. Verse 3 said it. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You remember their brother had this problem of pride? You remember the big problem of pride? Pride is where you don't recognize who God is and you live life according to your own way. And that's what had happened. Esau had become self-sufficient. He didn't need God. In fact, he built his life so he didn't need God. Jacob, he recognized how much he did need God. Remember, he was running his own life too. He ran away from his brother because he was scared. Remember, he used a rock for a pillow at Bethel, and God met him and said, "If you walk with me, I'll bring you back here." Well, he ran away and went to another country and married some gals and came back, and God blessed him. Well, remember this is night he had to wrestle with God? Do you remember that? He wrestled with the Lord. Now, when you wrestle with God, it's only because God lets you. Right? It's like a dad in his mid-20s wrestling with a boy who's 5 years old. Right? I mean, if the dad's going to wrestle with him, it's because he lets him wrestle with him. Because he could take him out. God could take out Jacob. But instead, he wrestled with him, and he changed his name. Changed his name to Israel, Prince of God. Major change in his life. From that time on, his life was different as he began to walk with God in strong dependency. And so you have this contrast between Israel being dependent and Edom, who was never dependent upon God. They always strove for self-sufficiency. That's the way of Edom. That was the way of Esau. That's the way of Edom. That's the way of the flesh, by the way. Whenever we want to walk away from God, it's because we want to be self-dependent. We want to do what we think is important. And so God said to Edom, he was going to bring them down. And the reason was because of their pride. Let me just tell you what their pride was in. Their pride was in their place of security where they were dwelling. It was in the security they found from their wealth. And it was in the security that they had from their provisions. And this is kind of scary to me because it's real easy for us to build our same kind of security on that stuff. Look, let me explain it to you. They had the security of their dwelling. How many of you have ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, The Last Crusade? Have you ever seen that? All right. If ever it comes on, you can go watch it on television, and you're going to see Harrison Ford going into a place on their crusade. The place they're going into is a place that's called Petra, which means rock. Petra was part of this empire of the Edomites. Petra was a unique fortress. It was right near the capital of the city of Edom, the capital city of Edom. And Petra was the place they would run to for safety because it was basically impregnable. There was no way to get into it. I mean, it was in rough land with red rock. I mean, look at the color of the rock. Remember what he was called? Red. Yeah, interesting, all the way through, red's part of the nature of his name and his namesake. And what they did was they went into this area and they carved, they didn't build houses, they carved them into the stone. Look at that. I mean, you know, you're not going to burn it down because there's nothing to burn. It's going to last. In fact, it's lasted for centuries. Look at those rocks. Look how they built this different area up. And not just built, look at the ornate stuff that they carved right out of the rock itself. Big rooms of caves on the inside. Look at this. Look how giant. Do you understand why they were viewed as unique? I mean, because let me tell you, to get into Petra, you go through. There was only one way. The cliffs were 300 feet high, and there was only one passageway. And the passageway was somewhere between 10 and 15 feet wide. It was said that 15 men could hold off 15,000, because the only way they could come through was that. And so if you're going to go into it, you have to go and walk into this passageway. And you can see how tall it is. Look how here are the people. Look how tall this is. There's no way you're going to get through otherwise. And you go through this winding passageway till finally you come out into this massive area known as Petra. This is what it's like looking back into the passageway. And it was ornate. Look at some of the stuff that was on the floors. The mosaics. I mean, this stuff, they weren't just living as cave people, though they were living in caves. I mean, it was done ornately, the way that they had it all set up on the inside. Grand and glorious, impregnable. I mean, God talks about being up in the heights. Look at that. I mean, they could get up there and people walking through, they could just throw stuff down at them and kill them. I mean, it's an amazing fortress that they had. They had places where spies or people would look out. Lookouts would be there. And they'd look out over the area. They'd see people coming from miles and miles away. You understand why it was indefensible? And they put a lot of stock in that. We're strong. Nobody can get to us. In fact, they would say, come on, try us out. Because nobody could get to them. It was a massive area. And they were dwelling in this secure area and they were trusting their security of their dwelling. Not only that, they were trusting the security of their wealth. Because they had money that just came to them. Remember I told you they ran this highway? They ran this area. They provided safe protection. But you sort of had to pay as a racket. If you didn't pay it, then they had other groups who would come and attack you. And so they had it all situated well. And they had toll booths all along the way that you had to pay. So the people were very, very wealthy. They'd have to pay it. It was the major source coming down from Europe and Asia into Egypt. And you know what Egypt was in its day? It was the breadbasket for the entire world. You always had grain in Egypt. Remember Joseph went down there and his brothers came down because they had to have grain? It's always been the breadbasket. In the time of the Caesars, it was the breadbasket of the world. And so this trade route was just constantly being used all the time, ran right by their house, and they controlled it. Wealth just poured into them. Not only that, they had a lot of provisions. I mean, how would they get water? Well, they built canals that water ran through. And they made cisterns so that when it would rain, they would pile up the water. And they had plenty of water to drink. And away from their area, far, there was the areas where they could plant. And they had luscious vegetables and fruit that they could raise. And so they felt real secure. They felt like they could make it. They didn't need God because they were so totally self-sufficient. Tell you what, folks, it's very easy for us to get thinking the same way. Because you're safe in your home. You're safe with all your money you got in the bank. You're safe because you got food in the shelves. And you go buy some at the market. Where did the water supply come from? When it would rain, there'd be floods that would come because there's nothing for it to go into. There's just rock. And the water would build channels to take the water right into cisterns. So they had plenty. They collected a lot. And they never were without. And then God comes and says, not only that, but He's going to bring destruction because of how they acted. You see, if you don't have God being your source and you don't see Him as the one who should run your life and tell you what to do, you sort of do what you want to do. And you know what happens with people who have been hurt by other people? They start holding grudges. You know where grudges take you? Let me show you what the grudge did. Throughout this, we had it read for us. Throughout this, we just see the different things. They showed indifference to Israel. Israel was being attacked, and you know what they did? They just stood back and watched. Yeah, we know it's happening. We don't care. I've seen people do that when they've been hurt. And people around them in family or other places start meeting up with difficulty. You know the indifference that you see in their face? The indifference you see in their action? I'm not going to get involved. We'll just see what plays out in this. They identified with Israel's enemies. That's what take place. They don't do it, but boy, they get on the side of the enemies and they're rooting for them. They had pleasure in Israel's difficulties. And I've seen people gloat over problems that family members are having with people they've had trouble with, or other people they don't like at work or whatever, in the neighborhood. They rejoiced for Israel's defeat. When Israel was defeated, they just had a party. They thought it was great that Israel went down, that people were being destroyed and hurt. The Psalms talks about Edom and how they were rejoicing when they were killing their babies and raping their women. They spoke against Israel. And they joined in the attack of Israel. And they robbed Israel. You know, they went in and actually took stuff from Israel when Israel got defeated. They went in, the conquering army did it, but they went in and pulled everything else the conquering army didn't get. And for people that were trying to get away, and they were cutting off their escape, not letting them go by. And they were capturing them and taking them to the people who were capturing them, who would kill them. And they took them. And so God's bringing... Do you understand? God is not saying to Edom, I'm just going to pick somebody out to go after. God is coming to them and saying, because of what you've done, there's going to be a problem. Because of what you've done, there's going to be a situation that you can't handle. Look at verse 15. God says this, For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near. God's saying this through Obadiah to the people. Hey, listen, you think you got away with this? The day of the Lord is coming. It's near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return to your own head. You know what God says? It's what we find in the book of Galatians. If you do something, you better be careful. Because you get payback. The same way. And the last part of it, God, Israel, that Israel's going to survive, that Israel's going to inherit the land that these people had, and that God's kingdom will last and be forever. And we're still looking for that. That's why I'm very much an Israel supporter in our world today. Because I know that God's going to be doing something in the future with Israel. He's promised to do it. I don't know what's going to take place. Israel could go down before it comes back up again. It's done that several times. But God's going to bless them. God's going to take care of them. Now, the big question for us in reading this book is this, because it's something we do ask ourselves. The first one is this. Has our problem made us independent of God? And that's scary, because that can happen to where you think you can handle it. You can't. All it's going to take is something very small. I used to think that a house was well fortified. A brick house, that it was just a strong place. And then I had the task of tearing down a wall, a brick wall, in my grandparents' house when they moved up here to Greensboro area. And I took a claw hammer and I went after the bricks with a claw hammer. You know what I'm talking about with a claw hammer? Just a little hammer. Nothing, not a sledgehammer. Just a hammer used to drive nails. And I took that and I beat on the brick, and guess what? I knocked out an entire wall with that little hammer. And all of a sudden, my thinking about how impregnable a brick wall is crumbled. You're not safe. No way you're safe. You need to trust God for your safety. He'll provide for you. Money? Well, we already know that, don't we? I mean, it can evaporate just like that. All they got to do is make a decision to do something on Wall Street or in the Federal Reserve or somewhere, and poof, and it's gone. You don't need to worry about it. I mean, the zeros behind your 401k can drop down extremely fast if you have one of those. But you don't put your trust in money. Proverbs talked about that. If you do that, it's going to have wings and it'll fly away. And you don't put your trust in whatever situation's out there. You trust God. He's the one who provides for you. And here's the second one. Has your pride moved you to become violent, to be harsh with other people? And that's very easy to do, to be indifferent or identify with those who are hostile to them, or have pleasures in other people's difficulty, or even joining the attack, or rob them. Oh, I wouldn't take their stuff. No, but you can rob their name. You can destroy them easily with words. See, Galatians, Paul wrote these words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll reap. I like that a whole lot better than with the way the world says it. The world says whatever goes around comes around. The problem with that is that's like kind. This isn't saying that. This says whatever you sow, you'll reap. And if you sow one tomato seed, you don't get one tomato. You get a whole lot more. Whatever you sow, you reap. And therefore he continues, for he who sows his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Remember that Esau's problem? He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You want to experience wonderful stuff in this world? Then sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. And he continued, and let us not grow in doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, that's what happens with a lot of Christians. They give up. They give up too easy. You don't need to pray for power. You need to pray for patience. And you need to ask God just to help you continue. And just wait. God's going to work it. I don't know how, but He will work it. You just wait for Him. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sow goodness. Don't sow corruption. Because the Scriptures are clear. The day of the Lord is near. As you have done, it'll be done to you. For your deeds will return to your head. May it be that the deeds that you get returned to your head are the deeds that you've sown to the Spirit. And God blesses you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings that there are for us in the story. Because it's easy for us to become, in our world, people who pull away from our dependence upon You because we're able to do it ourselves. And yet we know, Lord, that's an illusion. We know that's not reality. Therefore, we'd like to ask that You would help us, keep us from that folly, keep us from that deception. As we draw close to You, Lord, would You continue to remind us of Your care and Your provision and Your security for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You for blessing us. And Lord, we'd like to pray for the people of Israel who live under constant threat. And we'd like to ask, Lord, that You would fulfill the promises that You made through Obadiah to their land, to that people, that the whole earth may know about the kingdom of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.